Our scripture reading is Matthew chapter 5, reading from the words of our compassionate Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We finish with our series on the Beatitudes. Today, we'll read verses 1 through 12, but the subject of the message is verses 10 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I read an article recently about a candidate who has been nominated for a position as a circuit court judge. That's just one level below a Supreme Court judge. He's a dedicated Christian. He works hard. He's a person of honesty. But the very people who nominated him said this to him: "Think very carefully and pray a lot before you take up this nomination, because people will slander you. People will oppose you. People will tell all kinds of horrible stories of things you didn't do because they do not like you or your positions." Now, in years past, being a judicial or political candidate, one would have thought long and hard, wouldn't they? Because of the long hours and the difficult decisions. But that's all changed in the past 20 years. Because you not only have to think about that now, but because of the contentious political situation, you have to pause long and hard, because you can pretty much count on being slandered, having vicious things said about you. And so this candidate for judicial nomination has said, "I will take on that position." Why would this good man do that? Because he believes that he can bring a little more justice in this land. Now, I want you to stop, because that is the position of the believer in Christ Jesus, says, in this world, in a spiritual sense. We find ourselves, Jesus says, following him with allegiance. And we can do almost everything God would have us do. Almost everything, because none of us are perfect in everything, or even in anything, and still find ourselves persecuted. Still find ourselves reviled. Still find ourselves insulted. But at the very same time, we can receive that knowing that we are making a difference for Jesus Christ in this world by his sovereign grace. Because Jesus, in verses 10 through 16, we're not going to look at 13, 14, 15, and 16, says there are going to be results from following me. Results. 10 through 12, persecuted. Verse 13, salt. Salt preserved meat from decay. Christians hold back the reign of evil in the world. You'll be light. You'll shed light in a dark world in the midst of your being persecuted. And your deeds will bring glory to God. Four results. But we're looking at this first one, persecution. 3 points. Expect it. Endure it. And employ it. Expect it, endure it, employ it. So the first point is expect that persecution will come. So notice until now the Beatitudes have all been in the third person. Blessed are those. But when Jesus repeats this Beatitude, and it's the only one he repeats, and he spends the most time on this beatitude. He says he goes to the second person, singular, personal. Blessed are you, second person, when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Because Jesus repeats it, because Jesus personalizes it, and because it's at the very end of the Beatitudes, it is of the utmost importance for the church. The utmost importance. Throughout church history, believers have woven together persecution and joy into a garment of praise to God by the grace of God. So, endure it. The Old and New Testaments teach us what Jesus is reinforcing here. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now notice, there is not an exclamation part after, blessed are you when you are persecuted. Because you can be persecuted for the wrong reasons. Not because of your Christianity, but because of the lack of it. So it's important to read this carefully. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, throughout the history of the church, there has been great joy in the Holy Spirit in the midst of followers of Christ experiencing great persecution. We read in Acts 5:41, after Peter and John were flogged for testifying of Christ before the religious leaders, they left being whipped with great joy in the Holy Spirit. Their joy was not the fact they enjoyed the persecution. I'm sure they were in sorrow, both physically and spiritually. Sorrow over the unbelief of the religious leaders. Well, they had joy in, the disciples had joy in Christ. Sorrow physically. Doesn't feel good when you're whipped. But Acts 5:41 says they left with joy. Samuel Rutherford wrote from a prison sty, that he had experienced more of the love of Christ in 6 months in his prison stay than he had in all the 9 years of preaching in his church. That his was a particular blessing as God lavished love on him that resulted in joy in the midst of being persecuted in prison. And in our own day and age, or not far from it, the Lutheran pastor Richard Wurmbrand was in a prison in Romania for his faith, apprehended by the communists, put in prison. He was mercilessly tortured. He was in solitary confinement. His captors brought him out, cut off chunks of flesh, sent him back into his prison, and starved him. And this is what he wrote. He wrote, there were times when the Holy Spirit so gave him courage and joy that he rose up from his bed and he shuffled as in holy dance to the Lord. Now, the first natural question you would ask, wouldn't you? How? How in the world can you do that? Well, important point, they did not enjoy their persecution for persecution's sake. They didn't enjoy the sadism. And another point to make that's so important is that this was the kind of persecution for righteousness' sake that has Christ's blessing. So the joy flows of the assurance that Christ is present for the persecuted and that they are pleasing Christ. They are suffering for the gospel's sake. But let us not delude ourselves into thinking that every time we have conflict that we're bearing the reproach of Christ. Joseph Bailey wrote about this kind of delusion in a tract written 60 years ago, The Gospel Blimp. If you ever get a chance, read it. And he tells a parable to call Christians to build relationships with others, loving relationships, and to look providentially at the people in their lives in order to share the gospel with them. But to not be harsh, to not be demanding, to not be rude in sharing that gospel. And so the parable goes like this. There are people in small town Christians who are eager to share their faith. And so they come up with the idea of a gospel blimp. So they have a blimp and they pilot it from one end of the town to the other. And in the back of the blimp are scripture banners and gospel bombs. Tracts that are dumped on people's backyards, on their front doors. And then they come up with the great idea of putting a loudspeaker on the blimp. And the blimp descends on top of people's homes and starts loudspeaking the gospel to them. And so their tolerance turned into being very, very upset. So that they sabotaged the gospel blimp one night. And the Christians said, we're being persecuted. That is not persecution for the sake of the gospel. Persecution for the sake of the gospel is not being rude, not being insensitive, not being callous, not having an unpleasing personality, not being pious and incompetent at the same time, lazy and irresponsible. Notice it says, for righteousness' sake. For example, I'll never forget, in college, we had finals. And I remember we had finals and in Bible, and Dr. Woodcock had the date on the syllabus from the beginning of the semester. And we came to the day of finals, and one of the students came up to him and said, "Dr. Woodcock, God told me I'm not supposed to take the final today. Because for the last 2 weeks, I've been going from door to door talking to people about what they need and praying with them. And God told me I was not to take this final till 2 weeks from now." And Dr. Woodcock said, "And God told me to flunk you." What does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? What it means is, look, when we are living for Jesus Christ and giving him our allegiance in this life, when we are living out the Beatitudes, because righteousness' sake that Jesus says in verse 10 has to be looked at in terms of the righteous character being lived out in the other Beatitudes. When we're living like Jesus calls us to live, when we're being like Christ, we are going to be persecuted. We're going to be out of step with this world. Much of it is civilized and mundane in our culture. But nevertheless, we are troubled by what happens in this life and what is happening around us. That's persecution. When we're ostracized and people do not want us to be around because of our righteous character, that's persecution. When God calls us to share our faith and we share it and it's not received, that's persecution. But if you look at it in terms of the Beatitudes, when you live according to the character of Jesus, you will be out of step with the world. The world won't tolerate that. Look at the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If you live with a heart that has a poverty of spirit and humility, the course of the proud, unbelieving heart won't tolerate that, won't like that. Because what does our culture say? Our culture says, we need no one except ourselves. I'm the captain of my own soul. I don't need God. I don't need other people. I'm self-sufficient. We may be rejected because we mourn over sin, our own sin, and the sin of the world, the sin around us. And we live a repentant life. The course of the world is not to like that at all, to find it hostile, repugnant. And we live in a meek way. Meekness meaning we're strong enough to be kind and understanding, even when we are not treated well. And the culture says, well, meekness is weakness. Moving on, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And those who only value what they taste and see and touch of this world will despise that. What about the pure in heart? Those who have a single-minded focus on the Lord and are pure in heart, though not perfect, are totally alien to those who have a single-minded focus on themselves and only gaining at the expense of others. And the peacemakers will often be scorned by those who want to remain angry. Jesus said, if you live like me, you will be persecuted if you're like me. If Jesus had the wind at his face, so will we. Let me read for us John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. Jesus said this to his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. I'm glad there are people like you that can fix this. Now, this is what I want to impress on us. We can expect persecution, but we also are to expect that God is in charge, in control, and that in the midst of suffering, and most of us are not going through, may not be going through persecution now. In other ways we are, but certainly not physically, according to the examples I've given this morning. But we are suffering. We do go through suffering. We do go through hardship. And what we must always remember in the midst of suffering is that because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, we can have joy even when we don't feel like it. We can be beaten down and still have joy because our joy is rooted in the assurance that nothing can separate us from Christ's love. Nothing. And that if God is for us, nothing can be against us. And we can have the assurance that even though we may not know exactly how things are going to work out, and often don't work out according to our timetable, they will always work out as God intends and as He plans. And He will always give us the courage we need in any and every circumstance to glorify Him. Expect that. Now, that's expectation. That's also endurance. Because we endure because nothing in life, in death, not danger, nor sword, nor pressure can separate from God's love. So Jesus goes on in Matthew 5 and he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How do we endure? It's the assurance of this. What Jesus is emphasizing is we need to reassess our values. We need to detach ourselves from the spirit of the age in which we live to some extent. And we need to recalibrate our ideas of what is most valuable. We need to say this to ourselves. Eternity is long and this life is short. If I suffer privation in this world, if I suffer in this world for Christ, that is short compared to eternity. And if it so be that I am persecuted, and my life ends, I will taste the goodness of the Lord in heaven sooner than I anticipated. That's what Jesus is saying. He's also saying this, endure, because look, there is no guarantee that everything is going to work out positively in this life. Live well and live according to my word. Deuteronomy 13:10 says, God has given us his word so that we may live well. And it's living for the Lord that we live well. But it may not end up positively. We may not taste all the reward we expect in this life and won't. But we will taste the reward in heaven. Great is your reward. So let that be your hope of endurance, the ultimate reward in heaven. Throughout my ministry, I have known godly parents, Christian parents, dedicated, they pray for their children, they're firm, they're loving through the course of their children's life. They may have one daughter who is gifted, intelligent, and dedicated Christian. They may have a son who has similar talents, but experiments with alcohol and drugs. Disappears for days at a time. And that son, his parents are firm, loving, pray for that son. And that son at times will say, I love you for it. And at other times will say, I hate you. I wish you were out of my life. The parents keep on praying. And will say this. I trust God to give the reward in this life. But even if he doesn't, I will be faithful and my reward will come in eternity. That's how we endure. We endure by being faithful and trusting that God will surely reward us in eternity, not because we merit it or deserve it, but because he is faithful. And that's the joy. The joy is the assurance that our God is faithful and he has guaranteed a place in heaven for us. He has guaranteed the reward of his presence. I close with just this illustration. Hold on to the Word of God. It is the most precious commodity in the midst of suffering, in the changing circumstances of life. I close with this illustration. One of the most memorable sports events for me was the 1980 gold medal round of hockey. Here were the Scandinavian and Eastern Bloc nations with seasoned athletes who were committed their whole lives to the state to prepare and win the Olympic match. And here we were, the United States, one of the worst times in our history. We were depressed, nothing was going right, and we had a bunch of amateurs playing from colleges. And persistently, we kept on winning. And I remember the day when our boys were playing the Russians in the gold medal round. And I turned on the TV thinking, well, by now it's probably 5-0, the Russians. And I turned it on, and it was more than halfway over, and we were winning. And I remember sitting down, and I said to myself, I can hardly sit. I'm so nervous. Every time the Russians cocked their sticks, I thought, oh no. I was tight stomach. I was tight fisted. I couldn't relax. We won. But the TV stations rebroadcasted that night. And I remember sitting back and I was relaxed and calm. I enjoyed every moment. Why? Because the outcome was certain. The outcome is certain in God. Expect persecution and expect joy. Endure it. And employ it by looking at the fact the outcome is guaranteed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your marvelous grace in the Lord Jesus. Oh God, we pray. Persecution, difficulty, suffering is hard. You know that, Lord Jesus. You experienced it. Give us grace. Give us peace. Give us joy and strength in the midst of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.